Good morning. All right, we can do a little better. I know it's rainy and dark outside, but we're all here, right? Good morning. Good to see you. Glad to see you out and joining us in this time of worship. Again, so thankful for all of you and for the example you represent, and pray that as we have offered this worship this morning, that God has accepted that, and it's things that bring glory and honor to Him. Thank you so much to Van and the others that have led us this morning in our worship. I appreciate Dwayne's prayer at the beginning, and praying that we'll take these things in that we're going to talk about, that you take them home with you. And you look at the Word of God and you continue to examine those things to make sure that what we're saying is true. And then ultimately, how can I take what God has said to me and make application in my life? I have a lot to cover this morning, so I've got to move kind of quick. So forgive me if I go kind of quick through some of the scripture references. Again, those will be available afterwards through the website. You can go back and look at any of my slides that we're going to talk about this morning. But as we have been discussing over the previous month or so, we've been looking at the series I've entitled Into Eternity, looking at things beyond this life and this mortal existence. You know, I was sitting there as we were going to the Lord's Supper and just thinking about, you know, how frail we are physically and how short-lived we are. But at the same time, how easy it is for all of us to become so enamored and encompassed by what's going on in the here and now that we fail to see what's really important. And we lose focus on ultimately what we should be focused on. And that is eternity, and it is the life beyond this one. You know, in this series, we've looked at that question of what's really important and getting our focus where it should be. We've looked at you know, those eternal things that about us as human beings, that we have a soul that will live beyond this life, that it will outlive this mortal body. We've looked at what happens to us when we die. And ultimately, on that one great day, on that last great day, when Jesus comes back. And so this morning, as we continue to think about these things, I'm asking this question. Into eternity, heaven or hell? Ultimately, this is the question. Where do I... or what road have I placed myself on? Where am I journeying to? Because if I don't get this right, nothing else I do will matter. This is what matters. Heaven or hell. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, Solomon reminds us of our frailty when he says, "We are like dust. The dust returns to the earth as it was. This physical body goes back to where it came from. However, the spirit, the soul within man, it returns to God. And it returns to God to face judgment, does it not?" Hebrews chapter 9, the Hebrews writer says to us that just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of the many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly wait for Him. Those who have prepared themselves for that moment, for that great day. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, the children of Israel have a decision laid out before them. And here God says to them through the prophet, This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. You know, the children of Israel are in many ways a shadow of the church. God was teaching us so much through their example. How they came out of Egypt like we come out of sin. God freed them from that bondage through the prophet Moses. God frees us through his ultimate prophet, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Moses led them to the promised land, and as they approached that moment, they had a decision they needed to make in their heart, in their mind, their soul. I've set before you life and death. God has set before us heaven and hell. We need to make a firm decision on where we will spend eternity. You know, as Christians living in the 21st century, we are waiting for that great day. We are waiting for that moment when Jesus will come back and he'll carry us home. Like those of old in the book of Hebrews, thank you, Steve, for sharing that text with us. If we go back there for just a moment, we notice something kind of important about all the events that have led up to Jesus and even to this day. Looking backwards, the Hebrews writer said, these all of those he's written about as men and women of faith. He says, all of these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. They were looking out to that great promise that God would give to those who were faithful to him. They're not looking for the promised land. Notice what he goes on to say. Having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. Where? If they had been thinking of that land, talking about the promised land, which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city, for them a city. God has laid that out before us, heaven. He's laid out for us the promise of rest, of comfort. And when we think about this idea is about what's ultimately going on, we're asking the question, is heaven really real? Is that a real place? There's an interesting text, and I won't get into a long exegesis of this passage, but if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul speaks about a man, a brother in Christ. Now, I think he's probably talking about himself, but I'll let you go there and do your study of the text. But he's talking about a Christian who had either in a vision or in some out-of-body experience had went into what he calls the third heaven. Now, when you think about the way they thought about heaven, number one, the first heaven would have been the sky. The second heaven would have been the universe beyond that. And so when he talks about the third heaven, he's talking about the realm of God. He says this man had went up there. And in verse number four, or let's go to verse number two. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was called up to the third heaven, whether in body or out of body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was called up into paradise. Whether in body or out of body, I do not know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. And all of us look at that and say, well, why not? I need to hear that. Why can't you tell me? Well, God said you don't need to know that. But that does not mean that there are not things we can't know about heaven. There are some things he has revealed to us. When we think about heaven and the heavenly realm and what waits us beyond this life, there are some important things, some important promises and characteristics of that place that are important for us to realize. Number one, when we think about how is heaven described in the Word of God, it is described as the dwelling place of God. You and I live in a world where God being a spirit being, does not exist in a physical form that you and I can experience a relationship with like we can our family members and our friends, right? And so sometimes it becomes hard for people to even believe there is a God. But when we get to that place, we'll be in a place where God exists. We'll have a whole new experience with him, akin to that of Adam and Eve in the garden. In Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1, Isaiah the prophet says about heaven, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest?" He says, my place, my home is heaven. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 and following, there as the apostles are with Jesus on this earth for the last time, and as a lot has occurred, and they've been through a lot already, they're going to go through even more coming up, but I'm sure a very exciting yet hard time for them as they know this is their last experience with Jesus. And so if you go to Acts chapter 1, you read his final words to them as he gives them the charge to preach the gospel. And then in verse 9, the text tells us, when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Heaven is the place where Jesus resides this day. And later on in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7, you read there about Stephen and all that happened to him. And as he is as the people are preparing to stone him to death, he looks up to heaven, and what does he see but Jesus sitting at the right hand of God? Heaven is the dwelling place of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Later on in the book of Revelation, in chapter 21, as John receives his vision, he is given a vision of heaven, and what does he see? "I saw no temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it." Why? "For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." In heaven, we will find God. We will find Jesus there waiting for us. It is his dwelling place. Heaven, also within the text, is described as the place of ultimate rest. All of us have experienced times in our lives when we've just been flat out worn out, tired. I bet some of us have experienced times when our head has hit that pillow at the end of the night and we've just released that last gasp of air and said, "Ah." You ever done that? You ever pined for your bed? Pined for the relaxation and comfort that comes from a good night's rest, or maybe even a good nap? In heaven, we will know what real rest is about. In Hebrews chapter 4, a Hebrews writer speaks about this place of rest. He says, "For if Joshua had given them rest," talking about the children of Israel, "God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." That's what we're heading toward if we're a child of God. That's where we're going, to that place of ultimate rest, to be done. To be done from all of your tasks, all of your chores, all of those things which weigh us down. It's there where we can enter his rest. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, there again John says to us, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." That's Christians, right? "From now on, blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." Rest, finding that ultimate rest. We have people, I know, you may be one of them, who are very tired. And you know I don't mean just from physical labor, but you're just tired. It's in that place. You don't have to worry about that weariness any longer. God's going to take that away from you. You'll find rest from all that ails you. It is the ultimate place of rest where God is. It is the ultimate place of comfort. This very close and akin to what we're talking about with rest, but some of us haven't felt very comfortable for a long time. Whether it's with our health, whether it's with our family situation, our job, or whatever it may be that ails us, we understand at times what it means to mourn and to hurt. That's why Revelation 21 is such a beautiful passage. And speaking about that ultimate place of rest, John also describes the place of ultimate comfort and peace. As he describes heaven, he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." When he says former things, you know what he's talking about, I hope. He's talking about those things that give us heartburn, that make us ache. Those things which give us sorrow and sadness. Those things that weigh on us and tear us down. In that place with God of ultimate rest, there will finally be complete comfort and peace. In that place described as heaven in the Word of God, we see it as the eternal home of the righteous. Our life is filled with the temporary. The temporary life we live, as James describes, is as a vapor. We look at our growing up years, and many of us can look pretty far backwards, and we see how fast they came and went. We see our young lives forming as we go out and we get that career. We begin working. We grow our families, we get married, we have children, and what do we see? Our children grow up way too fast. We see as life moves on, before we know it, we're getting ready to retire. We're getting ready to move into that later years of our life, and we look backwards and we continue to say, oh, how temporary life really is. One of the beautiful things about that place is it is not temporary. We're not going to have to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow, because in that place there is no tomorrow. It is simply today. In the book of 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17, Jesus, or Paul, in describing the second coming of Jesus and us going to meet him in the clouds, what does he say in verse 17? The end of that verse, he says, so we will always be with the Lord. I don't know about you, but when I look at the word always, I understand one thing about that. That always is always. Forever. Eternal. It doesn't end. Always be with the Lord. And again, in the book of Revelation, in verse 22, as John again describes that place, he says in verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Understand something about that. When I say forever and ever, I know we overuse those terms, always, never, always. Those kind of terms, we overuse them, but that's not what he's doing here. He means it. When he says forever and always, he means forever and always. It will be an internal home of rest and comfort with God. So the Bible describes for us this place that awaits the righteous of God. But unfortunately, and of great sadness, is the reality that most of the people around us will not choose to go there. They will choose instead disobedience, unrighteousness, and ultimately they will choose hell over heaven. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, Jesus gives us an illustration of two gates. One where it's very wide and the path to it and from it are very easy. And then he gives us another one where the gate is very narrow and the path to get to it is more difficult. And because the path to the narrow gate is so difficult, most will choose the wide gate. Only a few will choose the narrow path, the more difficult path. And of course, his illustration is trying to get us to understand that finding our way to him, finding our way to salvation in him, finding our way to heaven is going to be more difficult than just giving in to sin, passion and lust, and the temptations of Satan. And so most people won't want to put up the effort to be a child of God. Most people will choose hell. And so most will choose hell because they simply don't believe it's there. And so to dispel any idea that hell is not real, we ask the question of the Word of God, is hell real? I think the thing you'll find that resounds is, yes, it is all too real. some important terms I'll briefly, and I emphasize briefly, go over. This is the part where I could get way too sidetracked. But some important terms to keep in mind when we talk about this place of hell. The first term is Shiloh. It's an Old Testament word that literally refers to the grave. It's to, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the place of Hades, the place of departed souls. It's akin to the New Testament term Hades, as we look at Luke 16 and Jesus' description of the rich man and Lazarus. Shiloh and Hades kind of refer to that same place of the grave of the departed soul. Within those, we have a third term, Tartarus. It's only used one time in the New Testament, and it can be translated in different ways. You may see it translated as hell. You may see any one of these translated as hell. None of them refer to hell as you're thinking about them. It's not a reference to the place of destruction, the place of the unrighteous at the end of judgment. Those all refer to the place of the waiting place of departed souls, where some will go to paradise, others to the place of torment. Tartarus, I believe, refers to that place of torment. There's a third term, and this is the important one, and it's the term Gehenna. Now, I did a long study on this a while back. If you go online, you research it, you can get an in-depth, I think, look at this term and where it came from. But if I can briefly talk about it, this term is used 12 times in the New Testament, 12 times. And what's interesting and fascinating to me is of those 12, 11 times Jesus uses it. Only one other writer brings it up, and that's James. And he talks about the tongue being set on fire by hell. Jesus is actually the one that uses it the most. This is what you probably are thinking of, and the way I'm using hell in this discussion. You think about the place of punishment, the eternal place of punishment. That's the term Gehenna. Gehenna comes from two terms. And it refers to the valley of the sons of Hinnom. Well, you say, well, what is that about? Well, if you go to Jeremiah 32:35, if you go to Leviticus 18:21, if you go to Jeremiah 7 and verse 30 through 34, and Joshua 18:16, those all talk about the valley of Hinnom. And you say, well, what is that valley? What are you talking about? Well, that is the place where the followers of the idol god, the false god Baal, would come and they would offer their children to that god, and in a very profane. I'm sorry, I said Baal, Molech. Sorry, not Baal. That's a different idol god. He's false too, but this is Molech. And this is what the children of Israel came into when they came into the promised land. And what's sad about it is some of the children of Israel got into this practice. And God harshly and very strongly rejects this kind of practice. The prophet says that this is something that would not even have entered into the mind of God to do, to offer children in that way. It was an evil practice. And it's interesting that Jesus took that term and he created a term, Gehenna, and he then went to apply it to what? To the eternal place of destruction. Now, what can we know about this place? There are a few things. You may be able to give more descriptors, but I want to give you a few that are important. Number one, how does the scripture describe hell? I want you to realize this. It was not intended for mankind. This is not the place where God intended to send men. This is where we send ourselves. You go to Matthew 25 and verse 41. Notice what Jesus says about this place. Matthew 25 and 41, talking about the punishment of the wicked. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire, notice this, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was a place designed to punish Satan and those who followed him. So number one, it wasn't intended for mankind. In Revelation 20 and verse 10, we see that punishment delivered to Satan and his angels as John describes the day of judgment. It wasn't intended for mankind. Unfortunately, though, man is sending himself there because of his wickedness of following in the footsteps of Satan. Number two, this place of hell is a place of separation from God and all that is good and pleasant. Again, in Matthew 25 and 41, the text we just looked at, what does Jesus say to those on his left? Depart from me. Get away from me. You are being divided off from me. This is, as the Hebrew writer says, the second death, the eternal death. In Matthew 7 and verse 21 and following, as he again describes those who are wicked, he says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, the judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And what is Jesus' response? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This will be a place not intended for mankind, but man will find him there, separated from God and all that is good and pleasant. It is also a place of eternal punishment. Again, as heaven is eternal, so is hell. Notice, if you will, Matthew 25, 41 again. We've hit this quite a bit. We'll all have this memorized by the end, right? Matthew 25, 41, Jesus said to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire. Now, if you want to try to defend the idea that hell is not eternal, then I'm going to challenge you, then heaven can't be eternal. Because the same word to describe heaven is used to describe hell. Now, how can heaven be eternal and hell not be eternal? We need to think about this soberly and think about it as it really is. It is a place of eternal fire. Matthew 13, 41 and 42, how does Jesus again describe it? He says, as he's sending out his angels, they will gather out of his kingdom all that cause sin and all lawbreakers, and he will throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not a pleasant place to be. In Matthew 8 and verse 12, Jesus says that it will be a place of outer darkness. Again, describing it as a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You think Jesus is trying to get something across to us? I think he is. When you think about hell, the reality is it's a place where man was never intended to go, but yet man, because he followed Satan, is going to follow Satan to that place. It's a place where we will be separated from God, from all that's good and pleasant, a place of eternal punishment. And so we end with this. The ultimate question is, where will you choose to spend your eternity? In Matthew 7 and verse 21, the text we just looked at, we note again that there were those who believed they were righteous because they had lied to themselves. and they had so deluded themselves into thinking, oh, I'm going to be all right. Everything's going to be okay. God's not going to send me to hell. What happened? They were woken up to a rude awakening. When Jesus said, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Deuteronomy 30, we begin with this text. But there, the question is put before the children of Israel. I call heaven and earth as to witness against you this day. I put before you, or I have set before you, life and death, blessings and cursings. What will you choose? Matthew 25, we don't have time to spend on this, but I invite you to go back and look at what's going on there as Jesus lays out that judgment day scene. And as those people are separated from the left and the right, those on the left, he says in verse 41, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, you wicked people. And at the same time, those two on his right, he says, enter into that rest. Come on into my rest. And as they're welcomed into heaven, into that eternal place of paradise or punishment. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. Paul says to us, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Then notice verse 11. Underline this in my text because I want to remember this. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men into eternity, heaven or hell. Where will you spend your eternity? We have time. We have a moment. We have few moments, but we have them to get our lives right, to give the right answer to that ultimate question. Where will you spend your eternity? If you're not a Christian, if you've never been baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, then you're outside of Christ. You need to get where you need to be, which is in Christ. Are you here today and you're outside of Christ? Today is the day to get out of that situation, to be baptized into Christ so that you can be raised to walk with him, to put yourself on the road to heaven and off the road to hell. Christians, are you still walking the walk? Are you still on the road to heaven? If we're in this life, we haven't arrived. This is a lifelong journey. Don't leave here walking in the wrong direction. Peter said in Acts 2, to those people, repent and be baptized. You may be baptized, and you may have been baptized into Christ. That doesn't mean you can't go back to your old life. Jesus is calling those of his who have wandered away, come back. Come back to the road to heaven. If we can help you, please come as together we stand and as we sing.